Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And you're going to get used to this for a little bit as we consider Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We're going to be focusing on the fruit of the Spirit for the remainder of the year. Lord willing, we're going to see how this plays out, whether or not we take one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit each week, or whether or not we piggyback a couple together. We're just going to trust the Lord to give wisdom as to where He would have us go. But the Lord laid on my heart the nature, as we're coming into Christmas season, as we're, you know, they're already playing Christmas music. They were playing it before Thanksgiving. But there's a precious reality that we are celebrating. Jesus Christ, the gift of the Son. This is a time, not that the rest of the year shouldn't be this way, but this time of year we should be emphasizing Jesus Christ as the gift. This is what Christmas should be all about. No offense, but it's not about Santa Claus. Santa Claus doesn't do anything for us. Jesus Christ has given us the gift of eternal life. And that is something that we need to emphasize this Christmas season. Encourage people about what Jesus has done for you. Share your testimony. What the Lord has laid on my heart is taking each one of these fruits. It's not fruits. It's the fruit. Each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And seeing Christ and how He exampled it for us. Let's see Jesus in the fruit of the Spirit. So we're in the practical portion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's dealing with our practical Christian living. In the second half of Galatians 5, Paul is presenting to us the need for walking in the Spirit. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. If you received a bulletin this morning, there should be a blue outline in there. I'd encourage you to take it out and follow along with me with that outline. It gives you a lot of information there. The only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. We live in a day and age where success is everything, isn't it? We hear everything about, well, this man was successful doing this. This person was successful doing that. This family has been successful for the last however many centuries. And we go on and we hear about these businesses that are successful. The reality is that the secular world looks at success as in the product. What you achieve. Do you realize that biblical success is not that at all? Biblical success is in the process. It's obedience. Biblical success is in our obedience. You are successful in the simple fact of obeying Jesus. Dan, could you close that other door for me? I appreciate it. Biblical success is in the process. Biblical success is walking, not having walked. See the difference? God brings forth the increase. God provides the product. We are to obey in the process. So when we talk about biblical success, we're talking about our obedience, our submission to God to do what He says. The only way, I'll say it one more time, the only way for the believer to have success in the Christian life is by walking in the Spirit. That is being dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the life of the believer. Being dominated by the Holy Spirit. Our submitting to Him, our surrendering to Him, Him leading us and guiding us. Let's do a quick review here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the fruit of the Spirit today. Last week we started, as we're looking at walking in the Spirit, we looked at the flesh and the Spirit. We're looking at walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. And so we compared and contrasted to some degree, the flesh and the spirit last Sunday in verses 16 through 21. We considered the flesh and the spirit, and we saw the necessity of the command to walk in the spirit. Why is it so necessary that we obey that command? When we obey that command, as it says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What a blessing. What a necessity. There's a great conflict that's raging within the Christian's life. It's a spiritual battle between our flesh and spirit. It's a battle of self-will versus God's will. The question is, who will win? Whose will win out? The answer is to that question is the one who we are serving. The question is, who are you serving? Whose will is going to win? The answer is whoever you are serving. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would." As a child of God, when you place your faith in Christ and trust in Christ Jesus alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, giving you a new desire. A desire to do what pleases God. And so that's where we see here, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. You desire, you would that you would do them. Your will is to do them. But the flesh, battling against the spirit, the flesh is trying to get you to not be able to do what you want to do. Does he follow that? And that's where we pulled in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where Paul is saying, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Nothing in me is intrinsically good. But the will is there. I will to do. The will, the desire is present in me because the Holy Spirit's in me, giving me that desire. But how to perform, the ability to perform that which is good, I find not. It's not there. My ability is lacking. My will is there, but my ability is lacking. I can't do what I want to do in and of my flesh, in me. I'm weak. My flesh, I'm weak in the flesh, but I'm mighty in the spirit. See, for me to try to do to do what I want to do as far as pleasing God, for me to do it in my own strength, my flesh is weak. I can't do it. That's where we need to walk in the Spirit. Paul goes on in chapter 7 of Romans. He says, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." There's this delight to do God's law, to please God. But he says in verse 23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of the sin which is in my members." He's saying there's this battle within me. My flesh wants to do what pleases me, but my spirit, the Spirit of God indwelling me, is giving the will to do something that pleases God. There's a great conflict. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He's saying, I'm worn out in and of myself, in my flesh. I'm worn out. It's tiring to fight this battle in my flesh. But notice what he goes on to say. "Who shall deliver me from this body of death, this flesh? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's a victory in Christ Jesus. That is a great reality. That is a precious truth. Paul expresses here the tiring effort of battling the flesh. It's in our own strength. It's too much to handle. We cannot subdue the strength of our own flesh without God's help. So walking in the Spirit is being filled or controlled by God's Spirit. It includes letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We see that in Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The way we are to walk in the Spirit is to let Him have control
and to allow the Word of Christ, the Bible, God's Word, to dwell in us richly, abundantly, overflowing us. These are synonymous. Being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, they're all synonymous. That is the process of walking in the Spirit. Also consider, we looked at this in closing last Sunday, Romans 13:14. It says, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Walking in the Spirit is being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. It also includes letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as well as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to reflect Jesus Christ in your life? Are you seeking to do what He did? Are you seeking to love like Christ loved? Are you seeking to be compassionate like Christ was compassionate? Are you seeking to live a sacrificial life as Christ did? All with His help, God empowered. So, in order for us to walk in the Spirit, we must have our minds saturated and dominated by the person of Jesus Christ. In order to be controlled by the Spirit of God, we must have our mind saturated, the renewing of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We must have our mind saturated and dominated by the person of Jesus Christ. Renewing your mind at the truth of God's Word. A lot of God coming into your life, you're going to have God coming out of your life. You're going to have a lot of garbage coming into your life. What's going to come out of your life? Garbage. It's the sowing and reaping principle again. So there we are. There's where we've been. Very simply. Let's pray. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord. And let's consider Christ's words for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed. We need Your help. We're blessed to have Your Word before us. We're blessed to see Your example. We're blessed to see so many truths that lay before us here. Help us, O God. Help us to see Your Son afresh and anew. Lord, as we can commit our hearts to You this morning, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these wonderful truths from Your Word. Teach us, instruct us, give us understanding so that we will do what You say. Guide us, O Lord. We want to magnify You. We want to lift You up. We thank You, Lord, for what You have done. Lord, at this time, we continue our worship of You. We worship You in how we listen. We worship You in how we receive Your truth. We worship You, Lord, in how we consider our own hearts and our need to change. And as we hear that we would worship You in what we do, that we would do what You're calling us to do. Lord, give me the words to say. Speak through me. Boldly proclaim Your truth to each one of our hearts. And Lord, may we be transformed more into the image of Your Son. I thank You, Lord, for what You will do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we move from the flesh and the Spirit. We move to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as we're going to be considering these two verses over the course of the remainder of this year, four or five, maybe more Sundays, I want to consider the biblical meaning. The outline is going to be the same as we go through with each one of these aspects of the fruit. We're going to consider the biblical meaning of that aspect of fruit. We're going to consider Christ's message and how He exampled for us the fruit of the Spirit, followed by how we are to manifest each part of the fruit. So, what does love mean? How did Christ manifest that love? And how are we to manifest that love? Pretty simple. May the Lord help us as we consider these truths. This brings us to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action which characterizes the life. It is godly attitude that leads to godly action. If you see in your notes, it should be written out for you there. The fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action, which characterizes the life. God working in us, our attitude is changed. It comes out then in action, which then our life is characterized by that action. All right, the attitude of a thief comes out in the form of action as a thief. His life is characterized by stealing things. An attitude of gossip is manifest in the action of a life being characterized by that of a gossip. As we just saw in the same chapter, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we saw the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And what do we see there? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The reality is that those works of the flesh are the attitudes of the heart that are characterizing the actions of one's life. It's a habitual practice. See, what Paul does here is he compares and contrasts the works of the flesh, the works, plural, with the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. The works of the flesh, you may do some of those things at times. They shouldn't be in the Christian's life a habitual practice. They will not be in the Christian's life a habitual practice, is what Paul tells us here. Because those who have this as a habitual practice, as a work of their flesh, they will not get into heaven. So you can't be a child of God and habitually do the works of the flesh. You cannot be characterized by that. God says so. But do you realize the fruit of the Spirit is singular? Because when you are walking in the Spirit, when you are filled, controlled by the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in your life. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's not just going to be love that's evidenced. It's not just going to be joy. The fruit, all of it, will be manifested in your life. Your life will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. That's the beauty of it all. So as we consider this, the fruit of the Spirit is a God-empowered attitude of the heart that leads to action, which characterizes the life. It is godly attitude that leads to godly action. In order for the believer to walk in the Spirit, he must surrender his own will in full submission to God's will. This is the overarching attitude, isn't it? To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. In order to be controlled by the Spirit, we have to submit to the Spirit's ways. Until we submit, until we surrender our will to God's will, love isn't going to be produced. The agape kind of love, joy, is not going to be produced, and the like. It's not going to be there, because we will not be walking in the Spirit if we are not surrendered to the Spirit of God. We must have an attitude of surrender. So, consider God as the source of the fruit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. First, consider that God's the source. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine." This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." A branch in the vine, the branch doesn't bear fruit. The vine bears fruit through the branch. But that branch must be yielded to the vine. The vine's in control. The vine is where the nutrients come up. The vine is where the sap comes up. The branch, if he's going to try to sprout all these different leaves and look full, but it's the vine that is the one that's going to produce fruit through him. And the husbandman obviously is in the works helping to trim and prune and whatnot and bring help to produce that fruit in the Christian's life. The word abide carries the idea of a living, vital, spiritual connection. A living, vital. It's vital for us to live. You have to be connected to the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're not connected to me, you will not produce fruits. If you're not submitted to me, you will not produce fruits. Abiding in Christ is walking in the Spirit. See how that all ties together? Abide carries the idea of a living, vital, spiritual connection. It's the command. It's a command, not a suggestion. A command is necessary when the actions are unnatural. You don't have to command someone to laugh. Frankly, it doesn't work. Does it? It's a response. But you have to command agape kind of love because it's unnatural. You have to command abiding in the Spirit because it's unnatural. It has to be commanded. Our abiding in Christ is not about doing more, it's about yielding more. Abiding in Christ is not about doing more, it's about yielding more, which allows the Spirit to have His way in our lives to accomplish which brings Him honor and glory. Ultimately, it brings the Father honor and glory as fruit is produced through us. The abiding relationship is that of dependence. It's a relationship of wholehearted trusting. The object of our trust is our life source. Again, the branch on the vine. The vine is the life source of the branch. Once that's severed, the branch dies. The vine doesn't die. The branch dies. The vine is the life source of the branch. Do you see Jesus Christ as your life source? Notice that with a godly attitude of love, it will lead to godly actions of love. See, this is the beauty of it all. If you have the attitude of agape, we're going to get into the meaning of this all. But if you have the attitude of love in your heart, do you just sit in the corner and say, yep, I love. I have this self-sacrificing love. Really? No, an attitude of the heart comes out in the actions of the life. Ye shall know them by their fruit. The fruit of the life. An attitude of love will lead to godly actions of love. A godly attitude of joy will lead to godly actions of joy and so on. Without a surrendered attitude to the will of God, we will never choose to have an attitude of love. If you are not surrendered to God's will, you know the whole vertical relationship? Wholehearted love for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. If we don't have first a devotion, a love for God, surrendering to His will, being a doulos, a servant of God, it will never result in Christ honoring serving others with love. We first must be surrendered to God. Our vertical relationship is paramount. Submitting to God's way. And He will then in turn work in us both to do and to will of His good pleasure, which is love thy neighbor as thyself. And we realize that, as Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. They may see your good works. And they'll give glory to the Father which is in heaven. That's what this is all about. So here we see walking in love. Walking in love. A considerable amount of build-up to get to the point of understanding, of really digging into this aspect of love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity. That's agape love. Among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Fault finders and list keepers are not loving and tend to be critical and injurious. Love forgives. To love someone doesn't mean that you ignore their sin, but you confront them with love. Peter draws our attention to Solomon's words in Proverbs 10:12. He says, "Hatred stirs up strifes, contention, but love covers all sins." Because of hatred and contention within the soul, one desires to provoke the same in others. Only by pride comes contention. We know that Proverbs 13:10. But love covers all sins. Love seeks to bring peace. Love can overlook the wrong in others that in that it can forgive. This is where we begin. Love is commanded. Paul says, but in contrast to the works of the flesh, let's consider the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we know that biblically we are commanded to love. So what is the meaning of love? What is the biblical meaning of love? Biblically, the word for love is the Greek word agape. Agape. This kind of love is not emotional. It's the love of choice that is deliberate. It is self-sacrificing love that chooses to set aside one's own wants, seeking the best for others. Biblically, there are three Greek words for love that are translated love in our English translation. There's eros, which is an erotic form of love. We actually don't find that in the Bible at all. There is phileo love, which is the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's an emotional love. It's a responsive love. I love you because I see something in you worth loving. Okay? Then we have agape, agapao kind of love. That kind of love is the supreme love. It's the love of choice. It's love that I don't just naturally agape anyone. Because it's self-sacrificing. Agape love is self-sacrificing love that chooses to set aside one's own wants, seeking the best for others. Consider 3 a.m. Mom gets up. Why? She feels like it? Her son, her daughter, her baby is crying and needs her. Mom gets up at 3 a.m. to help her sick child, not because she feels like it, but because she has made a commitment. She has made a decision to love. That's a self-sacrificing love. Now, how do we as Christians do that consistently? Only by walking in the Spirit. Only by walking in the Spirit. It's defined in Scripture as the quality of God. Consider 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." See, this is a beautiful reality, is that you can't earn the love of God because He is love. You can't do anything to lessen God's love for you. You can't do anything to gain more of God's love. God is love. He loves unconditionally. He just loves. And so the reality is you can't change God's love. He naturally, intrinsically is love. That's His quality. He loves. Let's stop trying to earn the love of God. Let's enjoy the love of God. Consider these words in Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's an eternal love that does not end. "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." What an awesome verse. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." So we see there just very simply the biblical meaning of love. Self-sacrificial, the love of choice is deliberate action to love. That doesn't come naturally, does it? We don't love anyone that way naturally. Consider Christ, number two, consider Christ's message of love. John 3:16, we're very familiar with this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life." Christ's message of love that He so faithfully exampled for us in life. His message of love. What is your message of love? Your message of love is how you live your life.
Jesus' message of love is the way that He lived His life. The reality is the message that we often live in this life, the message of love that we often preach in this life is me, me, me. More for me. Did Jesus ever do anything like that? Not once. Not once. Consider real quickly through these Christ's message of love. Letter A, it's sacrificial love. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's sacrificial love. He died for us. Letter B, it is proven love. 1 John 4:9-10 says, and this was manifested, demonstrated the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God demonstrated His love to us in this amazing way, sending Jesus to die in our place. Consider His love is eternal. John 13:1. His love doesn't end. This is now they come into the upper room. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Christ's love doesn't end. It's eternal love. We saw that in Jeremiah 31:3. It's everlasting love. But also look at letter D. It is undeserving love. Romans 5:10. God proved His love by paying our penalty of sin, providing a way of salvation. Christ died in the place of the undeserving, the powerless, and the ungodly. Christ even died for His enemies. That's sacrificial love. But consider Romans 5:10. It says, for if when we were enemies, if you will, since when we were His enemies, at that time that we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Look what it says there. At one point we were the enemies of God. And Jesus, while we were His enemy, died for us. That's undeserving love, isn't it? We do not deserve the love of Christ. So we see that His love is sacrificial, it's proven love, it's eternal, it's undeserving love. And that list, you know that list can keep on going. It's faithful, it's gracious, it's merciful. The love of God is, it abounds beyond measure. You can never run out of it. So then consider number three. Did I mess up again? I love my outlines. They're great. 1, 2, 1. You know, it's just such order. It's great. That one should be a three. The computer messed up again. Boy. You know your pastor's a human being that makes mistakes. This is wonderful. But consider the second number one, our manifestation of love. What should happen? Because of what Jesus did for us, because of what love is, because of how Christ exampled that love for us, what should we do? What should it look like in our lives? Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 says, but ye be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Your lifestyle should be a lifestyle of love. Agape, self-sacrificing kind of love. Notice how. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, let me just ask you this. How possible is that? See what it says? Walk in love as Christ walked in love. Can you do it? The answer should very easily be, no, I can't do that. I can't do that.
That's why I need to be walking in the Spirit. Because God can do it. That's God's. Love is a source. God is the source of love. He can do it. He's living in us. He can do it through us. But we need to walk in love by walking in the Spirit. And then that impossible standard that God sets for us can be achieved because we aren't doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in the strength of God. Do you see how that works? See how vital walking in the Spirit is? So what should this look like in our lives? John 15, verses 13 through 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love. What should our love look like? It should be a love of sacrifice. Okay, I'm going to go kill myself. And no, it has nothing to do with physical death, if you will. Everyday kind of living is dying to self. Not my way. It's putting my way down and letting others have their way. I want what's best for others. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. What a great example that He set. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother and have that his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God in him? This is a great challenge. This can be a great rebuke to us. God sent His Son, Jesus, to set the example. He loved us. But yet as Christians, how oftentimes are we confronted with a need and we say, can't do it. What? I barely have enough to pay my own bills. What do you want me to... You... What? How? You... Nah. Crazy. Oh, God's crazy from a world's perspective, isn't He? He thinks outside the box. Our box says, nope, this amount of money is coming in and I'm not even going to cover my own bills. Lord, how on earth do you want me to give to somebody else? How does He respond?
Trust me.
That woman, remember when Jesus looked, they were at the treasury, and they saw the rich people pouring their money into the treasury bins. And they saw the woman come and put 2 pennies in. God, Christ Jesus Himself says, hers is acceptable worship. She gave everything. She gave everything that she had, knowing that she still had need. She still needed dinner. She gave all that she had. How is she going to feed herself later on? The beautiful reality is that there's great paradoxes of God's Word. Give, and God gives. This is not health and wealth doctrine, is it? God blesses us beyond measure when we are just faithful and responsible, being faithful stewards of what He has given us. Our time, our money, our resources, what we have. As we're faithful with what we have, God blesses. God blesses in a way that we just can't even begin to imagine. It doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. God works that way, doesn't He? I love our great God. But if we shut up our bowels of compassion and refuse to be compassionate towards other people, God says, how dwells the love of God in Him, if you will? How can you call yourself a child of God if you can't do the simplest thing of seeking to meet someone else's need? Show the love that God has shown to you. That is not evidence in Christ. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Consider with me how it's displayed in helpfulness. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of love. We're not going to read through it. We're going to just touch on a couple of verses here. But consider how the manifestation of the Christian's love should be displayed in helpfulness. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity, that's self-sacrificing love. That's agape love. It suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Consider here, it's displayed in helpfulness. The first point, love is patient. It's slow to anger. It suffers long. The phrase suffereth long comes from a Greek word meaning a long time to boil. It takes a long time to boil. This is the opposite of one who we would call short-fused. Right? Being patient is one who suffers long. It takes them a long time to get really mad. It refers to having patience with people. Love practices being patient. Romans 12:17 says, recompense, repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest, what is right in the sight of all men. Consider, just by way of illustration, President Lincoln. He had an early political rival named Edwin Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln the original gorilla. When Lincoln was elected president, he chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. Someone asked Lincoln why he chose Stanton, and he replied, because he's the best man for the job. At Lincoln's funeral, Stanton said, the one who called him the original gorilla. His epitaph for Lincoln was, here lies the greatest leader the world has ever known. Lincoln's non-retaliatory, patient spirit won out. You have people like that in your life that they may not call you the original gorilla, but they call you other words probably in comparison or if not worse. The example set for us is love them. Oh, but you don't know. Love them. God says love them. Love them. And let your patient spirit win out. But consider that love is also kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. We see there. It's generous. Just as patience will take and endure anything from others, kindness will give anything to others. To be kind means to be useful, serving, gracious. This aspect of love should characterize all our relationships, starting at home and extending into the church and to non-believers as well. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What we've been forgiven of is amazing. We ought to forgive others. We ought to be kind. Also see, it goes from being, it's displayed in helpfulness. Also, letter B, it's displayed in humility. Displayed in humility, charity, love, does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. So we see love is not jealous, envious. That jealousy, that envy, it speaks of having an ill will towards someone else. Someone else gets praised. Oh, can't believe it. I choose a few choice words for that person. They always get the promotion or they always get whatever. Do you realize that you go back to verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5 that you see envy is one of the works of the flesh. Love doesn't do the works of the flesh. The opposite of jealousy was the love that Jonathan had for David. Remember David and Jonathan? David was anointed the next king. Jonathan should have been the next king. David and Jonathan were best friends. And Jonathan was genuinely happy for David. There was no jealousy there. He sought to protect David and protect him from his father Saul. That's the kind of love that we are called to. So love is not jealous. It doesn't brag. Love, charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't boast. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring honor for others. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife. That's selfish ambition or vainglory. Empty self-praise. But if you will let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each esteem other more important than themselves. That's love. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, glory in this. If you want to boast about something, if you want to brag about something, glory in this. Boast in this. That you know, you understand and know me, that is God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. I delight, God saying, I delight when you boast in the fact that you know me, that you have a relationship with God. That's something to boast in. Because that's something that you have eternal life. I know the God of this universe. I know Him. And let me share Him with you. That's something to boast in. Don't boast in your riches. Don't boast in your strength. Don't boast in your wisdom. Because ultimately, our riches are fleeting. Our strength, we're all getting older. And our strength is fleeting. Our wisdom? Our wisdom. It's foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. Charity is not puffed up, inflated with pride. Again, we already looked at Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention, but with well advised is wisdom. Then in closing here, let's just consider how our love should be displayed in holiness. Our love should be displayed in holiness. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. So we first see that love does not behave unseemly. That is indecent or shamefully. Ultimately, love is gracious. Unseemly would be ungracious. Love does not seek its own. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Ultimately, we are to be looking out for others, others' best interest. Love is not easily provoked to anger. Consider Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. It's not easily provoked. Love does not harbor evil. Love does not keep records, if you will. It thinks no evil. It harbors no evil. It doesn't keep records. Oh, do you remember back when you did this to me? Ugh, can't believe it. You are either a scorekeeper or a grace giver. I thought that was good. Quote by Paul Chappell. You are either a scorekeeper or a grace giver. Either give grace or you keep score. If you're keeping score, throw it away. Commit it to God. Give grace. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If you have love, agape, one for another. I don't like this. This is too hard. I got to set aside my own desires. Yeah. Jesus says, I want you to look like me. We say, but Lord, it's so difficult. It's so difficult, isn't it? He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does your love look like? In all honesty, just go before the Lord. Take a few moments and just go before the Lord. Take your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, Show me what my heart looks like. What does my love look like? Does it reflect you? Does it encourage people to get to know you? Does it have any semblance of looking sacrificial? Does it look biblical at all? I call myself a Christian. My friends and family know that I'm a Christian. Does my love look like I'm a Christian? Or does it look like I love me more than I love you? What does my love look like? Paul says in Romans 12:9, he says, "Let your love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." Hypocritical love is something that we should abhor, if you will, hate or detest with horror. Cleave to that which is good, be glued to that which is good. What is good? Sacrificial love. We'll close with these two verses. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If a man say that I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. As you consider those words, that can be a very stinging rebuke to each one of us, can it? As we consider maybe those people in our lives that, as the rich man said to Jesus, "Well, who is my brother? Who is my neighbor?" Bottom line is, anyone you come into contact with. So you mean anyone that I come into contact with, I am to love them? What if they're my enemy? Well, what did Jesus do? He loved them. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them with a love that He died for them, even. What about people, those who are mean to me? When He reviled not again. He died for them too. What does your love look like? I say that to me. When I stand before you, in all honesty, my love fails. Lord, help me. I don't walk in the Spirit as I should. I don't know if I can say that I actually hate anyone, but there's maybe some people that I don't really like so well. Lord says, John, love them. Really? I have to love that person. Look what they did to me, Lord. He says, I know. I know. I understand. So whatever Christ is calling you to do right now, know that He understands, because He understands even to a greater degree than what you're dealing with. He knows the hatred far beyond anything that we can ever comprehend. He knows the reviling. He knows the mocking. He knows the abuse far beyond anything that we can ever comprehend. So by God's grace, we can go to our shepherd who understands us and says, I get it. I know it's hard. But I'm calling you to something greater than yourself. I'm calling you to love. Will you love? Will you love me in how you love others? Will you do that? From God to your heart, He's saying, will you love me? Will you love me by how you love others? Because the reality is, we show our love for God in the way that we love others. You got it? God says, you serve me in the way that you serve others. Well, guess what? We love God in the way that we love others. Where do you stand today? What does your love look like? Let's go forward in prayer. Heavenly Father, the challenge is great. It's too great, Lord. It's far beyond what we can do in and of ourselves, Lord. We can't achieve this self-sacrificing love in and of ourselves. Lord, help us. As Your Holy Spirit leads us, help us to follow. Help us to obey. Help us to do all that You are calling us to do. Help us, Lord, to set aside self and love You in how we love others. Guide us as we go from here. Lord, the challenge is great, but You are greater still. Thank You, Lord, for that truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name.